Let us go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus had received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After the time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Amen. God is the God of covenant. 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 Psalm chapter 111, verse 9. But many other places throughout the Bible describes God to be the God of covenant, he who makes covenant. He is that because he remembers his covenant for 1,000 generations. How many generations? Not just 1,000 years, but 1,000 generations. So that means he will remember forever what he promises. Do you believe that? Psalm 105, verse 8, says that he remembers his covenant forever, his promise, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. And what he speaks, he certainly fulfills. Numbers 23:19 describes that God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So whatever he promises, it fulfills. Whatever he makes, he keeps. That is what makes him the God of covenant. Do you believe that? Do you welcome him for that? Amen? Yes. Faith is believing in the covenant of God. And this is what makes the Christian faith different from religions. Even though in the eyes of the world, the Christian faith, so-called Christianity, is one of many religions, the religious are those, or religions are these beliefs where they originate from man, and according to man's desire and wish, that they make effort to inspire the supreme, the transcendent, the divine. So this is according to what they come to believe as who God is and the godly being or beings are. And they say, oh, maybe he likes if I burn up some crops. Or maybe he likes human sacrifice. Maybe if I light the candle and pray towards the moon every night, he will bless me. So these are obviously starting from paganism to more organized religions based on having no relationship basically with God, but it's their unilateral, like one way, driving from, originating from man, originating from the world, to hopefully touch the sky, to hopefully move this God, a God or gods out there. The Christian faith, however, is not that. The Christian faith begins with God revealing himself as the God of covenant, and by choice, I make the decision to believe him, to receive him, and to enter into relationship with him based on this covenant. Do you have this faith? Then you have to live this faith life. In other words, the Christian life. That is to then remain in his covenant. To do what? Yes, to remain in his covenant, because man may not remain. They may not be successful in remaining in. So that's why this word is given in the form of command. We'll read that later in John 15. But remain in him, remain in his covenant. Remaining, putting effort to remain in his covenant is the faith life, the Christian life we ought to be living, even if it means death. Even if it means risking it all, putting every effort to cling onto the covenant and remain in the covenant is the faith life we ought to be living. Like all the songs that we sang today, again, I was like, oh, wow, they all connect to the message today. I didn't mean to do that, but it's the month of November, and somehow we compile songs, and many of them are about the promise of God, right? The promise of God. So promise is a plain word that we can understand, plain concept that we understand, because many of us make them and believe in them, and then what? Get disappointed in them, because many of them don't get kept, right? Because human failings. When promises become more, they become legal, institutionalized, it's called contract, right? Or covenant. So the word covenant, we find it in the Bible, and it sounds really old, but in legal context, if you are in a lawyer's office, you will read documents that talks about covenant. So covenant is that word where it's legal promise. It's a promise backed up by law, it's institutionalized, it's official. So it's a contract that is bilateral. It's a relationship based on this contract. If you do this, I will do that, as plain as that, right? You've heard that from your childhood, right? Mommy says, if you do this, I will give you a cookie, yeah? So how many of you got cookies? Many of us got cookies, too many maybe. Yeah. If you get a straight A, if you get like B, straight B at least, or if you don't fail, be anything. So there's some guideline, and then you'll get this. Yeah. So you have if and then. So this is, although growing up, a child has no choice, right? Child, you can't be like, oh yeah, I'm walking out. You have no choice. You have to live under their roof. But when you get more independent, then you have a choice, right? To enter into a relationship, and a contractual relationship is bilateral. So two parties come together and agree on that relationship, on the conditions of the relationship. And because it's contract, it's contractual, it's conditional, meaning it can break. It can break. So marriage, unlike flesh and blood relationship, which you cannot break, it's just your life, right? You're born of them, you bore them. So this is a relationship, life relationship until death. But marriage is not life or flesh relationship, because almost all the countries, all the society in the world bans that kind of relationship. You can't marry your blood ties. But once they're married, even though it is based on love, and love knows no whatever you call it, it surpasses all things. But it's so fragile, it could break. In fact, one out of two couples break up. That's a reality pretty much everywhere in the world right now, sadly, because it's a contractual relationship. Yeah, so even though I love you, Romeo and Juliet, to death, you know, to death do us apart, and they get married, and when they get married, they look so happy. They're like the happiest people in the whole world. But after honeymoon, coming back from honeymoon, or on the way to honeymoon, oh yeah, can I get different seats? So they sit separately, and they come back and go separately into the court. They call their lawyers, and they get divorced. So, because when they might have started with this emotional motive and power and all of that, at the end of the day, that relationship is broad, guaranteed, witnessed by law, under law. So that is a contractual relationship. But of course, starting with marriage, but in societies, you have when you go get a job, when you buy a car, when you rent an apartment, when you buy a home, when you make investment, you're making your contract. You enter into contract, and there's always clause, right? The conditions, which people don't want to read. It's like fine print, that's okay. And they always like cookies. This website cookie, click, accept, because you want to go see whatever the website says, and you don't care for the details. This is why we get in trouble. We have to read the details. Yes, yeah. So even now, with like schools going opening up and businesses opening up, or maybe not some business, but schools. I'm reading from, Aaron's school. It's like so much. There's a lot of document that you have to read, and you have to agree to that. If you don't agree, you don't sign, and you don't get into that relationship. So with the COVID and all of that, that you have to now sign, because now there's legal ramification of that relationship once it's broken or challenged and so on. So nations, societies have this, and nations also have a contractual relationship. So as societies advance more and more, you have more documents and you have a lot of lawyers who help you with documents, right? So that's all they do all day. You know, it's like law and order. They look fancy and they're in the court like, did you do it or not? But most of the time they're like signing documents. Did you sign it? Did you read the page? Yeah, that's what they do. So it's a lot of reading, a lot of signing, because that paper will show the condition to which they agreed this relationship. The key point here is that they can break. When a party decides to not follow through, and the other party says, okay, you did not meet these requirements, you did not show up, you did not deliver, you did not agree, you did not carry on to the terms of this condition, according to contract, then we have to terminate. Ooh, we don't like that word, but terminate. That's part of a contractual relationship. Where God says he's the God of covenant, we like the word God of promises because people are like, oh, your promise sounds good, right? Because God's going to give me a good job. He's going to give me a good family, and maybe he will let me hit the jackpot. So people like that. But what does the word promise mean? If you do this, I will do that. It's conditional. Don't forget that. So this is where so many Christians, never mind the unbelieving world out there, but Christians are in the dark. And ultimately, they may not see any of his promise in the end, meaning they may not even be saved in the end because they're believing the wrong thing, right? We have to understand when the Bible tells us that God is the God of covenant, what kind of covenant is it and what is it? What does it say? What kind of relationship am I entering to? And who am I getting in relationship with? That is the biggest thing. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And when the Bible says, I am the God of covenant, in that description tells us that God had already in mind the plan, the desire to enter into relationship, not with other creatures, but men. And for men to have relationship with him forever, God made man to be spiritual beings who are infinite in the existence in the spirit, while the flesh is finite. The flesh is made to live one life, and at the end, it returns to dust. But the spirit that came from God, when God breathed into the man, Genesis 2:7, the man became what? A living being. A living being who came from God, because the spirit comes from God. The flesh is made from the dust of the ground, but the spirit comes from God. So when God breathed into him the breath of life, the man became a living being. All of us, all men became living being. Now this Adam was given covenant, given chance to have the faith to believe in the promise, the covenant of God, which said, you can enjoy all the fruits, all the fruits from all the trees in the garden, except from one tree. What was that tree called? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. If you don't eat of it, you will not die. Yeah, you'll be fine, right? But God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, did he eat it? Yes. He ate it because he was deceived by the serpent. The serpent who tempted him through the woman said, you will not surely die. You'll be like God. Take the fruit. Don't worry about it. He did, but instead of nothing happening, sin entered. And the relationship between Adam representing all men was broken from God. So that's why Adam was driven out from the garden. And a flaming sword was put around this so he may not return to the garden. No man can return to the garden. And the flaming sword, the separation, represents sin. What is sin? Sin is the separation from God. What is it? Sin? Separation from God. Separation from the covenant of God. Yes, broken from the covenant of God. However, God wanted to reveal himself and ultimately invite men to enter relationship with him by beginning his work, calling one man named Noah. Noah. And Noah pleased God, even before the time of the law, he was righteous, blameless in the eyes of God. He feared God. So when God spoke to him about the coming deluge, this great flood that will destroy the whole world by drowning everything that breathes through its nostrils, Noah, in great fear, holy fear, accepted it and said, amen, when God said, build an ark for you and your family to be saved from this deluge, this great flood. And because he believed in the covenant and he followed the covenant to the greatest detail as God gave, right, about how to make the ark, with what material, what design, what shape, and all of that, Noah did it successfully. So before the rain fell, he and his family and all the animals went in the ark. Rewind 3 weeks ago, right? Yes. So you're going like, huh? Yeah, 3 weeks ago already. They remained in the ark while it was raining, and it was raining for 40 days and nights. But they didn't get out of the ark right after. The sun comes up, and then the door opens, and then you go out. Instead, the rain stopped, but the door remained shut, and they were to stay put, stay in place. Oy, we don't like those words. Yeah, stay in place. Stay in place for how many days? So plus 40 days, but more like 370 days altogether. Yeah, wow. And remember the situation? Yes, all the animals burping, farting, pooping, no plumbing system. Yes, they had to stay there, remain in the ark, remain in the covenant with God. Do what? Remain. That's the theme. The word of the day is what? Remain. Remain. Yes. That is what allowed them, what brought them to their salvation in the end. Not only building the ark, but remaining in the ark, remaining in the covenant. And they were given, Noah and his children and the people coming after, a sign that God will keep his promise of never again drowning the world by seeing what? A rainbow. Yeah, if you were to see a rainbow after a rainstorm or whatever, do know and not fear that the world will drown again, because God says, I will never again judge the world with water. With water, he said. Because there was another judgment coming, but not with water. Yes. So rainbow is a sign of that covenant. Later on, God called one man named Abraham and made covenant with him. Let's turn to Genesis 17, especially for those of you who do not know the Bible quite well yet. Chapter 17 and see what God promised Abraham. 17:5. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Just pause there, because we're going to look at a little more of that chapter. So when God called this one man, his name was Abram. And the reason why God says to him, now your name is going to be Abraham, because you're going to become what? A father of what? Many nations. Meaning what? Father of many children. Father Abraham had many children. Yeah. So Father Abraham had many, many children. Although, in reality, how many sons did he have? Zero. He of his own? Zero. He had a son, Ishmael, through the maidservant of his wife, Hagar. But from his wife and himself, he had none. But God did promise him in Genesis 15 that you will have a son. He said, oh, it's okay. It's all right. We're old. We have this son through a slave. That's okay. God says, no, you'll have your own son, biological son. From your flesh and blood, you'll have a son. And here God says again, you will be a father of many nations. And you will be very fruitful. Your children will be very fruitful, very busy, and have many children. Yes, very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. So not just any nations, but you will be winners. In other words, your nation will be winners. Mm-hmm. Sounds good, right? And God also said, this land where you're standing, I will give to you as inheritance for your descendants. So there's a promise of the land of Canaan. That's the current land of Israel. Second, there's multiplying of children, of offspring. And then third, he will become father of many nations. But ultimately, God will be their God. That the Lord God, the creator of heavens and earth, will be their God. Sounds good? Of course. He said, yes, hallelujah, thank you, that sounds great. I'll see you later. No, God didn't let him go. God commanded him condition to this covenant. So verse 9 says what? Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So it gives details about how he and the males, even the slaves, the servants, had to be circumcised, and that circumcision was done to the male body, the flesh of the males in his household, in his tribe, therefore later his line of descendants, they are to put that mark on their body so that physically it will be a reminder. So by day eight, all the male babies would be circumcised, and they still practice that to this day. So that becomes such a symbolic thing. And even during Nazi persecution and during the Holocaust, simply they would sometimes strip them naked to see the males, to identify who were really Jewish. So this is how they identify themselves, even though not in public all the time, but in their bodies. They'll know every single day, not just once a day, many, many times throughout the day, that they make covenant with God, and that God is not God of a nation or a region, but the God of heavens and the earth. So do you think they took it with pride? Yes. That's why they struggle, even after becoming Christians later on, whether to continue or not practicing circumcision. So that was the covenant of circumcision, Acts 7:8, the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham, according to promise, had a son at the age of 100 and named him Isaac, because Isaac means what? Laughter. When they finally held the baby in their hands, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, not young at all. So they just couldn't believe the word of God finally came true. So that's true. What's his name? They just could not stop laughing. So his name became Laughter. Of course, I'm saying in this direction because we have a guy named Isaac. So he becomes God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And when Isaac had son through Jacob, he becomes the line of faith. So he becomes the God of Jacob. So that is the line of the children of Abraham through which the covenant of God was kept and remember for generations. And according to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, many children will come, and then they will go to a stranger's land, and there they will be there for 400 years, and after that I'll bring them back to this land. Exodus chapter 2, by then, with Jacob and his family and children, the descendants, started to live in Egypt. The original Pharaoh dies, and another Pharaoh comes, and they become slaves of the Egyptian kingdom. So they're there for four generations, more than that. In Exodus 12:41, it says, by the time that God brings them out, according to what he promised Abraham 400 plus years ago, it was 430 years. So there's 30-year difference, right? 30-year difference. So he said to Abraham, 400 years, I will bring them back. But the day that marked was 430 years. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God got it wrong? No, he got it right. For four generations, nobody remembered what God has said to Abraham. And at the end of Exodus 2:23, it says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He remembered. What is it? Why does it say he remembered? Did he forget? Does he forget anything? You and I forget things, but he never forgets anything. But where it says that he remembered is like, this is the time now to bring them out. This is the time where my promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. That's what it means, because that's when he sent Moses. He'd already prepared all of that. If you read through the Bible, Moses was not prepared to lead his own people, the Hebrews, not the Egyptians, and bring them out through the plagues, the 10 plagues that struck Egypt, with the final one being the Passover night, where every firstborn was struck dead except for those who had the blood of lamb around their homes. And then the spirit of death passed over. And this is what they witnessed, that God carried out his covenant with their ancestor, with their father Abraham, generations ago, for he is the God of covenant who remembers and keeps his covenant for thousands of generations. Do we believe that? Yes. And with these people, he established what is called the first covenant. What's it called? The first covenant. Why do you think it's called the first covenant? Because there's going to be segundo, yes, second, right, which is called the new covenant coming. But the first covenant that is made, that was made, was between God and the people of Israel. And it was sealed with the blood of animals. Just like the signature you put on any contract, your autograph, yes, that was the blood of animals. So in Exodus 34:27, after Moses had brought the people out of Egypt and led them into the desert where they received the law, he reads to them what God commanded them to do. And he says, will you receive the command from the Lord God? who brought us out from our slavery. And they say, yes, all these things will you do? Yes, we'll do. Yes, amen. That's right, they kept saying. Truly, that. But it didn't end there. They didn't leave it at that. Moses didn't leave it at that. But actually, they had to make this, put the signature on it by slaughtering an animal and shedding its blood. So in Exodus 34:27, the Lord said to Moses, write down these words in accordance with these words. I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And in 24, chapter 24, 6 to 8, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed against the altar of the burnt offering and the sanctuary, the tabernacle. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Remember, these people just witnessed what happened in Egypt. You have no choice but to believe. Seeing all the crazy things that just happened, like crazy, amazing things, like, oh, God is real. Wow. They just crossed the Red Sea. Wow. Like they're in the desert. Water came out of rock. Wow. So, of course, they're going to say, yes, we'll do it. And Moses takes the blood and pours it at the altar and sprinkles on the people. And the people say, amen. So that blood brings them into contract with God. And that blood is called the blood of the covenant. What is it called again? And when the sanctuary was built in Exodus 25, the ark was placed in there. Guess what was called of the ark? The ark of the covenant. Inside of it were stone tablets of the covenant. Three things we're talking about. Could you review quickly? The blood, the ark of the covenant inside of it, stone tablets of the covenant. So the ark was the heart of the sanctuary. So later on, when they enter the promised land, they have to cross another sea called the Jordan. And when they cross the sea there, the priests carry the ark ahead of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when the priests enter the sea with the ark and put their foot into the sea, the river, what happens? It dries so that people can walk. So they walk, and when the last person of Israel takes their foot out of the water and the priest then takes their feet out of the water, what happens to the river again? It flows. Do you believe that? Some of you are looking at me like, no, really? Yes, it's in the book of Joshua. Yes. And the whole people who believe in are existing to this day to testify that. Hallelujah. So they enter into the promised land. But of course, the promised land is not empty. There are a lot of people living there. So they had to fight, starting with the city of Jericho. Shut out. No one went in. No one came in. Yes. So they had to go around the city, as God said. How many times? Once a day for 6 days. And then seven times on the seventh day. Totaling 13 times. At the end of that, with the ark going and leading them, what were they told to do? They were to shout. Yes, they were to shout. Oh boy, do we want to see that? Yes, hallelujah. Lots of inside jokes. If you want to know my inside jokes, you know where to be. Okay, yeah. So they shouted out and they obey the instruction of God and they brought down the city, the walls of the city of Jericho. And with Jericho, they took city one by one to claim that promised land. Now, in the land of Canaan, they started dwelling. But, of course, they continued to fight against their neighboring tribes, like the Philistines. And because they believed the ark was the ark, because it was the ark of covenant, that it represented the God of covenant, they brought it out by mistake, and I talked about this last week too, into battlefield, thinking if they had the ark with them as they're fighting against their enemies, that the ark will lead them to victory. Because it did happen in the desert when Moses raised his arm with the staff, right? And they saw that, or at least they heard of it. So they're thinking the ark will lead them, but instead of leading them to victory, what happened? They lose the battle, and the Philistines take the ark that is in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And then the Philistines said, we have the God of Israel with us. The little box, the ark, and let's bring it to our God and let them meet. So they bring it to the temple of Dagon. So I'm kind of imagining, I'm kind of like, you know, paraphrasing the situation. So in 1 Samuel 5, they bring it to the temple of Dagon, their God, the statue's there, and they leave it there overnight, and they come back inside next day. What happened? The statue is fallen to its head and to the ground. So they got shocked. There must have been an earthquake or something. So they prop it up. They break back up. And then next day they come in. What happened? It's fallen again. Now this time with his hands and feet broken. And then they realize, it's that God of Israel that we brought. So then they realize not only did that happen to the idol of their God, or the false God, but there started to be a plague affecting and killing people. So they wanted to give up, return the ark, and the ark did go back to Israel. So they understood that, even their Gentile neighbors, that the ark represented the Lord of Covenant in the name Jehovah. So when the king Solomon built the temple of Jerusalem in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 20, 21, this is what he said. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Which name is that? Jehovah. Say it with me. Jehovah. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt. So the heart of the temple was the name of the Lord God. Physically, visually, materially, there was the ark to show that, the ark of the covenant. And this was to remind them for generations that God, their God, is the God of covenant, that they are his people, he is their God. So they understood this as such a privileged relationship. And you would think that that should have kept them continuing in their obedience, following the covenant of the Lord. But they didn't. They broke, they left, they abandoned the covenant with the Lord. And that's why Jeremiah then speaks of the curse that was on them as a result of them leaving the covenant with the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah together. Chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when they took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, if you notice, that's very similar to what we read in Hebrews 8, right? Because Hebrews 8 is quoting that prophecy of Jeremiah. Someone is coming, according to his prophecy, to establish new covenant. What the old covenant could not be kept, and how it could not be kept because the people kept sinning and walking away from God and serving other gods and breaking the covenant. Here's the Lord himself sending to fulfill that old covenant and establish new. He sent his very son, very only son, and he came in the name of the Father, Yeshua, standing before the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said. Remember, the temple has the heart. The heart is the covenant, the ark. The name, the ark. So the ark representing the covenant of God. And he's saying destroy it. So who will be upset about that? The Jewish people, of course. And especially the priests, right? The Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, and the priests who conduct the service in the temple. How can they be the people of God without the ark? It's like, where's your proof? Where's the signature? It's the ark that makes us the people of God, the people of God, and God being our God. But without the ark, there was no guarantee. So that's why they were upset. But what Yeshua was referring to was a temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to be put to death, but in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. He was prophesying. What is he going to accomplish through his death? Why would he talk about his death like that? This is according to the plan of the Father, the command of the Father. He will lay down his life. He will be put to death by the hands of men. This time, by his death, he will shed his precious blood to establish a new covenant that is not made of blood of animals, that is flawed, that is not eternal, that is not spiritual, but that he will establish a new covenant. Let's go to Matthew 26, 27 to 28. And this is going to sound familiar to you. Matthew 26, 27 to 28. Then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. 28 again. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now remember, in the Old Testament, which blood was given? The blood of animals. Of course, not just any animal. You couldn't give, for example, dog's blood or pig's blood. Those are unclean. But they were to give a blood of clean animals, like sheep or goat, bull, and to give its blood to God. And that was to remain in the covenant with God because they have sinned, they need to be atoned for, and the atonement is given by blood, and by giving blood, the blood of animal that is clean, 1 year old, for 1 year, they will remain in the contract with God. Just like some of your apartment contract. Every year, your lovely landlord raises like 2 cents, 3 cents, because you're on a yearly contract. He could do that. She could do that, right? So that's a repeated contract year after year. So like that, the people of Israel had to renew year after year because the blood that was given was 1 year old, and they had to do that. Even after all that, the blood of animal cannot take away sins of the spirit. It was in the promise that one day that covenant will be fulfilled. And here's a moment Yeshua said, through my death I will shed my own blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness, for many, for the forgiveness of their sins. So he is saying that he's going to pour out his blood. He has come in the Father's name, Yeshua, John 5:43, not in the name that is delivered by angels, Jehovah, but the name Yeshua. In that name he has come. In that name he will establish a new covenant by fulfilling what the old could not do. Right, so in Hebrews 8, where we read earlier, 8 to 13, it says, it will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand, which we read in Jeremiah. They did not remain faithful to my covenant. So they left my covenant. They were not faithful. They abandoned my covenant. They sinned because, of course, they're in sin. They cannot help themselves. So here I am. Because I want to enter into covenant with you, I have brought solution. He prepared the solution from the beginning because from the beginning he desired to have relationship with us. But it will be done his way. And that will be by sending the Son who comes from the Father. Let's go to John 1:1. Where did he come from? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was with whom? With God. The Word was who? The Word was God. Hallelujah. In the beginning, before man was made, before man sinned, this is who God is. In the beginning, he is the God of covenant. So if you understand it like the if and then kind of situation, right? Covenant involves how many parties? At least two parties, bilateral. So where it says God is the God of covenant in the beginning, either he's crazy or he had planned to enter into relationship with another. And who's the other? Not angels, but men. Adam, living being, all men in Adam. Hallelujah! But because of sin, there's no way for us to be in relationship with the holy God. The Old Testament people show that. The old covenant, the first covenant, was not successful. Not because God is not successful, because men are in sin. That's what God wanted men to be revealed of. So that's why God sent his Son to shed his precious blood, because, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came from the Father. He is of the Father. He is God. He is without sin. He is spirit. What is he? He is spirit. His flesh is? Okay, we have to do review. The Word became flesh. The Word became blood. All right? The Word became flesh. The Word became blood. Everything about his flesh, including the blood, is the Word. And what is the Word? The Word is spirit. It does not mean, however, Yeshua was like a ghost. People saw him. People saw him. They touched him. They killed him. He shed his blood when they pierced him because he became 100% man, flesh. But the ingredient, the component, what makes it, the essence of his flesh is not dust. It's not of sin, but it is of God. It is spirit. It's the Word. Do you believe that? The Word became spirit. The spirit became, the Word became flesh and blood. That's why he said, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Do you understand that? Say amen if you do. So that's What he will do by shedding his blood, he will make this new covenant. He will fulfill the old covenant and make new covenant. He will become the mediator of a new covenant. Say with me, the mediator of a new covenant. Lawyer is mediator, the one who is signing, right? So he is the mediator of a new covenant, bringing the souls of not just children of Abraham, but whosoever, Jews or Gentile, civilized or barbarian, free or slave, man or woman, whoever you are, if you know your soul and then you have desire to enter into relationship with God, but you know because of sin you cannot, you cling unto the blood which stands as the mediator of this new covenant, then you will enter into the eternal perfect relationship with him. Hallelujah! That's why in John 1:12, whoever believes him will receive the right. Whoever believes in his name, the name Yeshua, he will give the right to become children of God. Hallelujah! That's why he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. And this time I will not write on stones my law, but it will be written in their hearts. What's going to last longer? Written on the stone or in the heart? In the heart. It says heart, but our souls. Our souls. He will write on our souls the word of the covenant. So that covenant will not break. That as long as we remain in the covenant, nothing can break us. Because remember the stone tablets that Moses brought down, the original ones, what happened? He got angry. Because people were worshiping the golden calf. He broke them. He broke them. And you go, here we go again. Back to the mountain. Hi ho, hi ho. He had to go back up and receive a new set. So the ones that went into the ark were second set. Some of you look at me like, really? Read the Bible. Yes. So first thing that God, Yeshua was saying, the new covenant will be made with the blood of the new covenant of the mediator. And then those who believe in his name will become children of God. Not just the people of God, but children of God. God will be their God, and he will be their people, but not just people, but children of God. And those who believe in him and are baptized, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So whoever believes and is baptized. So believing takes no work, but being baptized takes work. You have to take action to go in the water. You have to carry on to action. And so that based on your belief, your confession, you have to act. So there involves your part, and that is doing the covenant, working in the covenant, and your promise, salvation. Hallelujah! Not just promise, but the salvation that is guaranteed after being baptized according to covenant is that your sin will be forgiven. As he said, this is the blood of the covenant. So for us to receive the forgiveness, seal the forgiveness, we need to carry into action, believe and be baptized to be saved. So that then such saved souls, forgiven souls, can receive the Holy Spirit whom he promised. John 14:16, I will send the Holy Spirit, but only after his death. So Yeshua went to the cross willingly. When it was time for his death, he did not defend himself. He did not perform any miracles. He went willingly, silently, like a sheep to its death. But when he died, what did he say? Altogether, it is finished. He declared, it is finished. It's so important that we know that. When he said, it is finished, it was the moment that he was laying down his life following the Father's command. John 10:17-18. The Father's command was for him to lay down his life. This command, when did he receive this command? When he was praying in the garden, the Son. What, Father? Tell me. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the God of covenant. And in the beginning, the Father commanded the Son, following his covenant with the Son. Where does it say that? Hebrews 1:2 says, the Father appointed the Son to be the heir of all things. And that inheritance, right, heir and inheritance, same thing, will be given to him when he carries out his command. So John 12:50 says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So the Son himself received command, which is following the covenant with the Father. And therefore, when he was with the Father said to the Son, Son, you must lay down your life. That's the word that the word, ho logos, received in the beginning. So when he became flesh, he came with that word, with that covenant to fulfill. So when the time came, he laid down his life willingly, seeing ahead the fulfillment of the Father's command for him, which is what? If he lays down his life, what is he going to be given? He will be given the authority to take it back up, and he will receive that eternal inheritance from the Father, that is the throne in heaven, to become the heir of all things. Hallelujah. So the Son believed in the Father. The moment that mattered the most is the moment he laid down his life. Even though he is God, in the flesh he came to die. So when he died on the cross, he became sin for all, right? So the sin of the world was put on his body. He died as an atoning sacrifice. He became sin. It killed him. And at that moment, he needed the faith in the Father's promise, Father's covenant, which is that you lay down your life, Son, according to my plan and my command, you will take up your life again. Do you understand that he himself had to believe, trust in the covenant of the Father? And he did. And when he breathed his last, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You alone can save me from this place of death. I trust you 100%. And the Father received his faith, his act of covenant, act according to the covenant. And the Father gave him back his life to never be lost again. Made him the heir of all things, which we see through his resurrection. Hallelujah! Through his death, what he also accomplished was that he condemned the devil who caused all men to doubt the word of God, even in this place right now. Even though the devil was 2,000 years ago condemned through the death of Yeshua, the Son of God, because he's still around like a wasp without a sting. There's a time where he uses a sting, and then there's a time he dies, right? So right now, that's the time. The devil's still around in the world and still lying and still going, pss, 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 causing doubt. That's why people still don't believe in the word of God. That's why, oh yeah? Oh yeah? You hear one thing, oh yeah? Always questioning, always being skeptical. This is the devil putting those thoughts in the minds of men to cause doubt, to pull them away from God and away from his covenant. But he condemned them once for all at the cross, and through his torn flesh, by shedding his precious blood, the blood of the covenant, he put an end to the old covenant, the first covenant. And he established a new covenant and made a way for whosoever you are, confessing and wanting to enter into relationship with him that is eternal, that is perfect, to receive the blood he shed and began the new covenant, becoming the mediator of the covenant. Hallelujah! His blood is not like the blood of animals or blood of any man, for his blood is the blood of God. Acts 20:28 says. His blood is without blemish, without defect. 1 Peter 1:19 says, his blood is eternal, without beginning, without end. Hebrews 7:3, without genealogy. His blood is a perfect blood of God. Hallelujah! After having all of that, finishing that one-time shedding, he fulfilled once for all, and having done that, he died. This is the moment that he fulfilled the Father's will. So Hebrews 10, 9 to 10, it says, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Hebrews 9, 15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. What is he again? The mediator of a new covenant. So through his resurrection, which many people, hundreds of people witnessed 3 days after he had died, just as he said he would, he was raised back from the dead. He died in that flesh, that is spirit. When he was raised back to life, he had the same flesh. Because remember, they touched his hand, like Thomas, the doubter. I feel sorry for this guy. His name, his nickname, AKA the doubter. You can't correct it because he's dead. He can't come back and be like, you guys, could we just like start like... restore my credits. Sorry, it's too late. Yeah. So because he doubted, he wasn't there. He said, unless I touch his hands and his body, I won't believe. Jesus appeared before the disciples, and Thomas now was there. Once he touched his hand and his body, feeling the same body that he died in, meaning he had holes. He was alive, therefore he was not a ghost. As he said, I'm not a ghost, for I have flesh and bones. But when they touched his body, when Thomas touched, there were marks of his death that they witnessed 3 days ago. Well, plus more, because by the time they see him there is past that time. So after touching and witnessing the resurrected body of the Lord, Thomas falls to the ground and says, "My Lord, my God. My Lord, my God." Say it with me. My Lord, my God, Yeshua, hallelujah. You are truly God. So seeing the resurrected body of the Lord was seeing the sign of the Father's covenant that was fulfilled for the Son, to the Son. According to that covenant, the Father raised him up. Yeshua was not raised back to life on a timer, guys. Thank God for cell phone. You guys all got here on time, yes? You probably got up earlier than you wanted to. But now the cell phone changes time for us, right? So it's like timer, alarm clock, whatever. So Jesus didn't come out like that. He didn't go ting, 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 ping. Ta-da, I'm back. 3 days, here I am. It was because he obeyed according to, he stayed in, remained in the Father's covenant. Father saw that and received his faith, his trust in him. And therefore the Father raised him back in the same body that he died in, because his body is spirit, unlike ours. So this time however, even though it is the same body, he is glorified to the point that his disciples did not even recognize him. So in Acts 2:32-33, after the disciples received the Holy Spirit, this is what Peter said. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Hebrews 13:20 says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus." How many of you believe that he was brought back from the dead? Now he's not in our midst, but he was taken up to heaven before 500 witnesses at the time. He was taken up to heaven, he ascended to heaven, and he sat down on the throne with the scars on his body. He sat down as the Lamb of God, as John the apostle saw in his vision, a lamb who appeared as though he was slain. So he bears the mark forever, because his body is the eternal body. And the scars say that he is the mediator of this new covenant. Hallelujah. And in fact, go to Revelation 11:19. How is he described? "Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashing lights." Okay, so the God's temple in heaven, right? We know that in heaven, Revelation 21:22, it's talking about the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is seated on the throne. Revelation 5 also talks about the Lamb who was slain. So the Lamb is in the temple of God, in the holy city in heaven. But this time it says in his temple, because remember, the heart of the temple is the ark. So in this temple in heaven was also an ark. But this ark, who is he talking about? It is the Lamb of God, Yeshua. Who is the ark in heaven? The ark of covenant in heaven? Yeshua. Why is he called the ark? Because he is the mediator of a new covenant. He had fulfilled the Father's covenant. He remained in the Father's covenant. He fulfilled the old covenant with the people of the Old Testament, establishing with his own precious blood a new covenant with the souls of all men, with his body forever showing the sign of the fulfillment of the Father's covenant to him, to testify forever, this is who God is. Whatever he promises, he keeps. So you must trust him. You must remain in his covenant. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to those who believe in his name, who have called on his name to be saved. So say amen if you have believed in the name of Yeshua as the name of your Savior. You have believed and received that name. By receiving that name, you receive the precious blood of God. Say amen if you have done so. Then you receive the Holy Spirit as promised. He is the promised Spirit. So he came. Initially, with the first time of his coming, the time that he came, called the Pentecost, was to the believers after they witnessed the ascension of Yeshua. Now, when he was ascending, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem. I will send the counselor, the advocate, will come in my name, and he will remind you of everything I have said. You must stay here. So hundreds of them gathered. Initially, about 500 people were together. But it took days for the Holy Spirit to come. There's a lot of traffic up there. No. Why did it take so many days? To see faith. To see if they will remain in the covenant. Yeah. Why were Noah and his family in the ark for 370-some-odd days? To see if they will remain in the covenant. We saw what happened. They were fighting. They were like, let me get out. I'm going to get out. Because we need to remain in the covenant until arriving in salvation. Until seeing the fruit, the result of that promise, salvation. Promise eternal life. So the Holy Spirit came to only 120 remaining. Day 10 comes out of 500, only 120 are remaining. And they're remaining faithfully, overcoming all the challenges. But once the Holy Spirit comes, they hear something that's like winds and flames of fire, and their tongues are now set unto speak new tongues. So now imagine a room full of 120 people, never heard of such thing ever, all going. They could have stopped themselves. They were so shocked. They were set on fire, as in the passion of the Holy Spirit was now with them, because they were now receiving the confirmation that they were not crazy, that they were not left like orphans, that they were in the covenant with the Lord in the name Yeshua. And here's the moment that covenant was being fulfilled as they received the Holy Spirit, who was promised for them, promised for the disciples, promised for the witnesses of his resurrection and ascension. And by speaking in tongues, they have now possessed the sign that the covenant had been now fulfilled. Hallelujah. So they became bold. No longer were they in hiding. They became fearless and started going out to the streets and preaching, testifying the risen Lord. That's why Peter saying in Acts 2, it says, look at us. We are witnesses. Jesus whom you killed, Yeshua whom you killed, the Father raised him to life. We are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah. So finally the Holy Spirit came, and they now believed what they saw, and what they saw was not just dream. They were not brainwashed. They were not in a trance, but that they had truly seen God. That they had truly seen the resurrected Lord who is God. And that whatever he said, he fulfilled and will continue to fulfill. So the Holy Spirit came to remind them of what he said. And the word of Yeshua is the covenant of Yeshua. Let's go to John 15. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away, withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Read 7 again. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Do you want to receive whatever you ask? Do you want to find whatever you seek? You want it to be open when you knock? Amen. What's the condition? If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. That's the key. The religious, the pagans out there can light candle and be doing this and want, please give us peace, give us this, and so win the election, and let's, they could be doing all of this, yes? Politically, culturally, family, self, individual, personal, society. They could be wishing upon a star, right? And they could put a name, God, on that. But they have nothing to do with the covenant of Yeshua. The covenant of Yeshua has nothing to do with the world. It is not of this world. But instead he said, whatever I commanded. Remember, he said, I know that the Father's command leads to eternal life. And that's why he obeyed to death, seeing the promised eternal life. So what we need to open our eyes to is the command of Christ. Command of Christ. What is the command of Christ? He commanded many things. So what he commanded, starting with baptism. As he ascended to heaven, he gave what is called the Great Commission to the disciples in Matthew 28:19 on. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Which name is that? One name. The name? Yeshua. The name Jesus, the name Yeshua. In that name, baptize. So we begin by baptism, our relationship with the Lord. Our covenant, the contractual relationship with him that we make, is by receiving his blood. And that blood, because it is the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many, for what? For the forgiveness of sin. So by simply calling on his name, when we call on his name, meaning truly believing that he is the only one without sin, the sinless, the innocent God, in the name Yeshua, died in my place. So I call on that name to be the name of my Savior, my Redeemer. I receive his blood. And that by believing on the Son, hallelujah, hallelujah, I believed on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah. All I did was call on the name. I believe in the blood. I received the blood. And I have been forgiven of all my sins. Hallelujah. It took zero work on my end. That is absolutely true. That forgiveness is the sin that I inherited from my father, from Adam, all the way up to Adam, the original sin that no one can do anything about. The sin of the spirit that brought death in the spirit to bring all of us to hell. That brought us under the power of the devil. That's the original sin. No blood of animal can take that away. But Yeshua, by shedding his blood, he redeemed, he paid the price. Now, by shedding his blood, whosoever believes can receive the effect, the impact of that, the result of that blood of redemption, which is the forgiveness of my sins. So say amen. If you believe, you have been forgiven. Forgiven by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So if you said amen, even if it's COVID, cancer, heart attack or stroke, whatever, or get hit by car or hit by lightning and you get killed, struck dead today, tonight, what happens to the forgiven soul? We go to paradise. Hallelujah. Took zero work on my end. All I had to do was I believe. I confess with my lips and I believe in my heart. I've been justified. I've been saved by that faith. Hallelujah. How, if I die then I go to heaven. I go to paradise. But we are not dead yet, right? Yes. Pinch yourself. Hurt? Yeah, you're alive. Welcome back. Yes? So while I'm alive, however, because I'm not dead yet, this flesh, what does it want to do? It does not want to do what the spirit wants to do. It wants to do what the spirit does not want to do. This is my battlefield, the flesh. While I'm in the flesh, I'm at the risk of losing faith. While I'm in the world, I'm at the risk of losing faith. While I'm in the world, I'm at the risk of leaving this covenant. That's why I need to stay in, stay put, remain. Because remain, what does it mean? If you don't remain in him, you go out of the ark. That's very visual, right? Very physical. You go out of the ark, and what is it? What happens outside? You're destroyed. You're dead. So even though he has done the work, and I believe, and this is why people say, well, because COJ is teaching legalistic, you know, this is such a legalistic thing. You say there's no salvation, and you're teaching salvation by works. You don't understand the definition of salvation. Forgiveness has brought us salvation from sin, from the price of sin, which is death. From the power of the devil, it has set us free simply by being forgiven, by receiving that name and that blood. We cannot do anything about that. It is only by the works of God in Christ Jesus through his name, his blood. Hallelujah. However, for that salvation to be achieved in the end, which is that I leave this universe, I leave this body, I have to work at it. That's why James had said, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Chapter 2, verse 14, verse 20 says, can such faith save them? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in trembling, in fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. At the time, the apostles writing these epistles did not write to unbelievers. This was written into the churches where the Holy Spirit speaks. So they have been forgiven, right? They have probably been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. But why are they saying, Remember, you need to work for your faith. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you're at the risk of leaving the covenant if you don't put every effort to remain in it. Starting with the baptism, therefore, we have to obey all the command that he has given us. Gather in my name. Where two or three gather in my name, there I will be. Hallelujah. So worship is done in gathering. So during those lockdown months and the church had to be locked down in the beginning of the pandemic, we had to gather into the small cells, the small pods, as people call them now. And those were the moments we long so much of this gathering. And even right now, there's no reason. This was my prayer in the morning. Lord, we have no reason to come today. If we did not know we are souls, if we are not forgiven souls, there's no reason for us to be here. I tell you, from that moment on, Pastor Kang and I and a group of us kept making every single day. We're trying to like discuss and pray and figure out how to adjust to the reality, how to call and cancel and gather and instruct. And I feel like it's sort of coming back right now. It's challenging and thinking ahead of Zoe and the things that we want to do for the souls, the work of salvation and the work of expanding his kingdom. Yet it is still challenging of the physical realities. Lord, help us, so I pray. There's no reason for us to come except to obey your command. Because your covenant means everything to us. We want to remain in your covenant, in your command. Amen. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Remain in me and my words remain in you. So gather to worship and pray in my name. I remain in you, when you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Hallelujah. That relationship that Yeshua outlined there is the relationship between the branch and the vine. The branch and the vine. The branch and the vine. The branch must stay intact to the vine, but the gardener who takes care of them all. To the gardener, the branch is only a contract relationship. When the gardener sees the branch is not doing well, what is he going to do? He prunes and he cuts away. Therefore, I need to not be that without fruit. I need to be not that who walks away from the vine. It's life and death for me. I need to remain intact, attached to the vine. Amen. Every command given in the name Yeshua, preach my name, preach the gospel in and out of season, preach, testify, to serve, to honor, to love one another, all the command that he has given, we need to obey. That's how I remain in him and how his words remain in me. And in that state, I can ask whatever. And he will answer. He promises. Amen? Do you understand that? So before you saying like, oh, your promises. Yes, it's true. All your promises are amazing and how he has kept them. But we have to know that I have to do my part of clinging with all my life the covenant of Yeshua. Putting every effort to remain in the covenant with Yeshua. Amen. It's the same relationship between members and the body. That's why the church is called the body of Christ, the head being the name Yeshua, and we are members of that body. Members cannot live detached, independent of the body. Members must remain intact with all its life. Every single toe, every single finger must stay intact for it to live. And Ephesians 2:21 describes this relationship as building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We are God's temple. Yes, so some people say we could worship on our own. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says we are God's temple individually. Yes, we are. But we are also members of this building to make up the God, temple of God. So as he said, gather in my name, we gather. We gather in his name to worship. We gather in his name to serve. We want our service, our dedication, our prayer, our offerings, our expression of love for him to be remembered and rewarded. Is that true? What is it done? Yes, we have to do it outside too. But where we serve him is in the temple of God, in the body of Christ, in the church. Hallelujah. So as times are challenging and trying, and it is anxiety provoking. And when you watch the news, that's why I just watch the headlines, and that's my decision to conscious decision. It's like, I just need to give you an update of what's going on, and I turn it off. The pings of the headlines is making me anxious and making me worry. I don't want that. I don't want to be distracted. I want to keep the word. I want to stay in the word. I want to know that I am in the covenant so that whatever I ask in his name would be heard. If there is need for healing, ask. But before you ask, ask yourself, are you in the covenant of Yeshua? If you're still going away and worshiping the world and following your evil desires, or the evil desires of the heart of the world, and you say, Lord, Lord, in the end, the Lord will say, I never knew you. You have been fallen away. You're not part of my body. You're dead. But I went to COJ Sunday service. I messed up and I went. In your mind, you came. In your mind, you gave. But God says, I never knew you. We do not want. We do not even want of us to become that. Amen? We want the covenant to be fulfilled in our lives. So that means to put every effort to remain, to remain. So even if hardship, persecution, danger, chains, famine, nakedness, even sword comes our way, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from this covenant with Yeshua. Hallelujah! So before you seek his help, ask yourself, am I in the covenant? Am I honoring, cherishing the covenant? Am I carrying out the covenant every day of my life, each and every day? That means I need to endure. All relationship in this world under the sun will fade away, even the flesh and blood relationship. But the relationship that will last, that will surpass all, is a relationship with our God, the God of covenant, Yeshua. So let us prioritize that. Let us examine ourselves to remain staying put in that covenant. So in that day, when the Lord comes to finally fulfill that great promise, that is to take us back to the Father's house. For his promise is not inheritance of earthly land like he gave to the people of Israel, but it is the inheritance of heaven and the thrones in it. How many of us long for that? Amen? Where there is no sickness, no suffering, no shame, no pain, no more sin, no injustice, no more death. Only gladness, peace, and joy and rest awaits us. Let us open our eyes and put every effort to remain in this covenant until then. Hallelujah! Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. If you have experienced the power of his forgiveness, and also by speaking in tongues, you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in his name, then being confirmed, your sins have been forgiven by his blood of the covenant. And you have experienced receiving answers to prayers. You have experienced the laying of the hand and driving out demons, the freedom that comes from it. Then you must not doubt. Trust. He's coming back to take us back home. Until then, we are to remain, stay in, put in the covenant, even if it's uncomfortable, inconvenient, even at times it may appear dangerous. This relationship means more than my life. I will trust. I will do everything and anything to remain in this covenant. So help me. Let us raise our hands to heaven and call on his name, Yeshua.